So as you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 4 here in a moment. But we're going to continue with our real life series. We started this last week as we're talking about living out God's plan for community. The encouragement or the reason this short series came about as we were transitioning and preparing for our life group starting, it sparked conversation into, well, okay, so then what does that look like? If life groups are another avenue that we want to go in and we're moving in this direction to build community, biblical, Christ-centered community within our church, relationship building within our church, then what does it look like for God's plan for community? And that's where that came from. As we talk through this. And last week, we started this by looking at Acts chapter 2 and seeing that the devotion of the early church, that from the very beginning, the church devoted themselves, Christians devoted themselves to the fellowship, and understanding that this fellowship was just not hanging out with each other, that the fellowship that they devoted themselves to was the thing that binded them together. And that is that as believers in Jesus, they were participating in the life of Christ together. That is what united the church together, was their bond in the life of Jesus Christ. And that is what brought them together, and that is what binded them together as the church. And they were devoted to that, meaning that everything else that would try to divide them, they were devoted to their unity, because their unity was based not on everything else. It was based on one thing and one thing only, and that was Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing to think about just for a moment, because if you think back to the early church was made up of people that literally could not stand each other. Right? So when the gospel started spreading and you had Jews and Gentiles bonded together, these were two groups of people that couldn't stand one another. In fact, up until that time, they actually found reasons to avoid one another, to literally keep distance from one another. And now here is Jesus and the church saying, no, come together and be united as one. And this is when the scripture says they were devoted to the fellowship, the fact that they were united in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what the church was birthed to be. Now, as we start into this, I want to give us a few interesting statistics just in the topic we're going to have today in talking about the community of faith. The first is this. In a 2019 study of Americans, 47% of Americans believe that people cannot be trusted. Just in general, you cannot trust people. 47%, almost half of our nation, you can't trust people. 58% of Americans believe that not only can you not trust people, they believe that people will try to take advantage of you if given the chance. So over half of Americans believe that if an opportunity is given, that most people or all people will take advantage of you if they are given the chance. In the same study, 62% of Americans believe that most of the time, people are just looking out for themselves. 62% of the nation believe that everyone is simply just looking out for themselves. Now, I share all of this because as we look at that, it would be very easy to say that our nation or our world, but definitely our nation, there seems to be a trust problem in our country. Like, there's a breakdown of trust in our country. That most people always look at the other and question motives. I think we can relate to that, anybody that is married. Because just for a moment, I feel like this is true sometimes in our marriage. There are times when I will think to myself, you know what? I'm going to be nice. I'm going to clean up the house. and I'm going to get everything done. I'm going to get the lawn. That way, and do you ever, I get the look from Amy every once in a while. It's the, I'm glad you did that, but what do you want? Right? I mean, we see this all the time. We're constantly questioning the motives of each other, and there is a breakdown of trust, especially, but I want to challenge us with a thought. Are we seeing an increase in a trust problem? So meaning, is the problem that there's a lack of trust, or could it be in our world, and especially in our nation, there's actually an honesty problem? See, we jump to the there's a trust problem, but we need to go back another step further. There wouldn't be a trust problem if there wasn't an honesty problem. And I would truly say that what we're seeing is a decrease in honesty amongst the lives of people. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the TV and watch the news. And it's not that you have a trust problem. It's, let's just be honest, there's usually an honesty problem. And even in our conversations with one another. So I can, and I'm not going to use my own marriage a lot in this, but it does fit. there's a lot of times my wife has a good reason not to trust me. Because I will admit there... I don't know if that's a laugh or what that is, but there has been many moments in our marriage. There's an honesty problem, right? We can't talk about a trust problem unless you talk about honesty and an honesty problem. Now, I bring that up because I think this is an amazing, amazing opportunity for God to be glorified in our nation, in our community, and just in our context here, because when we see the world falling into an honesty problem, when we as the children of God and as the church of God take hold of our calling to elevate and to pursue honesty, this is an amazing time for God to be glorified. Because the world can look in on his church and see people living life together in a way that goes contrary to what we see in the rest of the world. Remember, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, that the world will know that you are my disciples. The world will know that you are different. The world will know that I am real and that the gospel is true through your love for one another. And when we as the church prioritize and pursue being people of honesty within our own congregation, it becomes an amazing, amazing witness to a watching world. So when we talk about community and building a Christ-centered community and a God-honoring community and living out this koinonia that we talked about last week, that's this the fellowship, an element that has to be part of the church is honesty. Real, vulnerable, powerful honesty. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, if you're in Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to build up to this to see what Paul is talking about. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you've ever studied Ephesians, there's this amazing progression that Paul is going through. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul is talking about the life that we have in Jesus. He's talking about the beautiful nature of the gospel and the transformation and who we are and what God has done for us. And he's laying this amazing foundation that is so important. And then in chapter 4, through the rest of the book, he starts talking a little bit more practical. He's saying, because of the groundwork we just laid in chapters 1 through 3, he said, because of that groundwork, now let me tell you how to live this out. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about living out what he just laid out in verses 1 or chapters 1 through 3. So he starts this by saying, as prisoners for Jesus, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So we're starting here because I want us to see something. So what Paul is saying is, as prisoners, so let's pause there for a moment and let's challenge ourselves to what he's saying and whether that's true for us. He's saying, before we move forward in this, before we go deeper into what this looks like, challenge yourself honestly, ask yourself, are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ today? And what I want you to think about with this is he's saying, as prisoners, being those that have been captivated by Christ, those that have been arrested by Jesus, right? That's a strong terminology he's saying here. And so I just want to stop for a moment because it was a challenge to me as I was reading this and studying this, is I want to live the life of Christ and I want to experience the fullness of what God wants from me, but I have to ask myself, am I truly captivated by him? Has your life been arrested by Jesus? Have you been taken captive by the Savior of this world and by the Lord of all things? Are you a prisoner of Jesus? Because he's saying, as prisoners, like what we're going to talk about works when we surrender completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we struggle in our surrender, we struggle in living this out. And that's just a reality we have to understand what it means to be a Christian. As many times we struggle in our Christian life, we struggle in community because we're struggling with true surrender. We're struggling with truly letting him be the Lord of our life and just being captivated by him. That he is the Lord of our lives. Now, he says this as prisoners for the Lord then. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you receive. So going back to what we talked about last week, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, my desire, our desire should be to live a life worthy of sharing in the life of Jesus. Like I have been blessed, we have been blessed that Jesus has given us his very life. And Paul is saying, live a life worthy of that. Live a life worthy that the God of the universe has shared his life with you. As those captivated and arrested by Christ, live a life worthy of what he has given to you. And why this is important is because the very next thing that Paul talks about, right after he says, live a life worthy of this calling, the very next thing he goes into is our relationship with one another. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So the very first thing that Paul addresses when he calls us to live a life worthy of sharing in the life of Jesus, right? As a Christian, we are sharing in the life of Jesus. And the very first thing Paul addresses is how we relate to one another. And he says, be patient, completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another. And then he says this in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This directly relates to the fellowship. Paul starts his address on how to live out the Christian life by addressing the relationship with one another, and he calls us to make every effort to live in the unity of the Spirit, which the unity of the Spirit is the fact that you and I collectively are participating in the shared life of Jesus when we give our lives to Christ. Make every effort. You hear what he's saying? He's like, make it a priority. It's extremely important to keep the unity, to keep the bond that has not been made by us. You know, one of the things that I love when you think about the church is, the beautiful thing about the church is when we truly live as the church, we are going to be made up of people that if left to us, we would choose to never hang out with. This is the beauty of the church. In fact, if you go back into Acts and you look at the birth of the church in Ephesus, when you look at Paul's experiences here, and it talks about three different individuals that Paul interacts with as the church is being born in Ephesus. And the first one it talks about is a wealthy woman, a businesswoman. A wealthy woman that was probably prominent in society. She is mentioned as someone that kind of came under the teachings of Paul, put her faith in Jesus. So you have this wealthy businesswoman, a woman of influence. The next person that we're seeing in Ephesus is, this is the story of Paul as he's walking around the city. He's being followed by a young girl, a slave girl, that's possessed. And the demon that's inside of her keeps calling out to Paul and making a scene. So every time Paul would walk around, here's this slave girl that's possessed by a demon. And she, the demon in her, is crying out, making it difficult for Paul to minister, to the point where Paul gets annoyed. And he casts the demon out. And here you have this young girl that now her people, the people that own her, are upset because they used her for fortune telling. And now they don't have their business model. They don't have their moneymaker anymore. But here's potentially another person, this young girl, that is brought into the church. Again, we don't know, but I'm just saying, think about this. She's just been delivered from possession. I would hope to say that she would want to know the God of the universe that did that for her. So, first, we have a businesswoman, a rich businesswoman, and then we have a slave girl. No value, no worth in the sense of influence in the world. And these are two people that we could see sitting side by side together in the church. The third person we see is, after Paul does that, Silas and himself are thrown into prison, and they're sitting in prison, and they're worshiping God, and they're singing praises, and then they are miraculously delivered from the prison, but because they stay in the cells, God uses them to bring salvation to the jailer. So in one chapter of Scripture, we see potentially these people in the church: a rich businesswoman, a slave girl, and a blue-collar worker in the jails. Those are three people that are not hanging out in the community. Those are three people that are not naturally bonded together and hanging out and getting to know each other. In fact, those are three people that avoid one another. Those are three people that find reasons to find fault in one another and reasons to discredit the importance of the other. But those are three people that are brought together because of one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church does not mean we surround ourselves with everybody that's like us, because we're not bound together by our experiences and our likes and dislikes and our views. We're bound together by one thing and one thing only, and that is the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, which is the shared life of Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul goes on and he addresses more in this chapter, a little bit later, he gives us our topic for today. And he says this in verse 25. As he's laying out all these things about living this life worthy, he says this: each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. This is where Paul says, if we want to live the fellowship, we have to prioritize honesty together. Honesty is of utmost importance to every human relationship. But it's important for every relationship. But hear me when I say this. Honesty is a requirement in the relationship amongst the body. We are called to put off falsehood and to speak truthfully to one another. To share in the life of Jesus means that we embrace and pursue honesty within the fellowship. Now, before verse 25, verses 22 through 24, I want you to see that that's what Paul is saying. Notice again what he's saying. He's building this up. He's saying, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, right? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Then he says, stop, that's where he says, put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. He's telling us that we are to embrace this new life, the life of Jesus. And as part of the life of Jesus is to live honestly with one another in the fellowship. Now, let me give a biblical, kind of a basis, a simple understanding of honesty. To be honest, in biblical terms, in the meanings of the words, would simply be this. To live honest is to live apart from any form of deception. To be honest is simply to live apart from any form of deception. But what's interesting is when you look at the root of the word, the basis of this word honest in Scripture, the word means simply that which is good, that which is excellent, that which is honorable. Right? That which is good. So when we think about honesty, I want us to understand that this relates directly to living the life of Jesus. Because go back in Scripture and there's this moment where a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, what must I do? He says, good teacher, actually. He doesn't call him my name. He says, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus looks at me, he says, why do you call me good? The only thing that is good is the Father above. So Jesus is telling us in Scripture that when we think of that which is good, he is placing that back on the only thing that can have the title as good or the characteristic of good is God alone. Only God is good. So to live out the calling to honesty is us surrendering to living out the life of Jesus that he is giving to us. It's meaning, Lord, I want to live your life, and your life is good. And because your life is good, Lord, I am going to reject anything that is deceptive. This goes back to what Paul is saying here. He's saying, take off the old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires. I want to throw this out here and embrace it for what it means, because this is true of all of us. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care whatsoever when I say this. No matter how length of time, every single one of us still are plagued with deceitful desires. That's never going to go away until you step out of this world and enter into the presence of Jesus. So we are constantly called to put off our old self, to reject these deceitful desires, and to consistently and constantly, daily, put on the new self, which is called to live the life of Jesus. This is a daily thing. It is a daily thing to live out this life. But I want us to understand something before we get into some specifics of how we be honest with one another. Being honest is much more than just lying to one another. Sometimes that's where we kind of stop. It's this idea of, well, just don't be someone that lies. But honesty is so much more than that. There's a broader scope to honesty. To live in honesty means that we are living out our calling to oppose things like cheating, stealing, breaking of promises, misleading, hypocrisy, rejecting and opposing the deception of ourselves. Ultimately, to live in honesty is to reject and oppose any form of wrongdoing, because it goes against the very nature of God. This is what it means to be called to honesty. Now, I have been convicted with this because I'm a very sarcastic person. I like to be sarcastic with my children. I'm going to say it a different way. I flat out lie to my kids, right? But I've always treated it with this idea of we're having fun, we're playing, you know, like, and it's not like lying, you know, that's what I'm saying. It's not in my brain. But God convicted me with this because we have gotten to the point in our relationship that even when I'm not telling them a lie to joke around with them, my children's first reaction is to look at their mother and say, is that true? and that's convicted me, because even in a playful attitude over all this time of just being playful and joking with them and trying to trick them and have fun with them, we have gotten to the point where my own children will be like, they have to get a second opinion on trusting my honesty. The other day, we were playing the farming game. Anybody know the farming game? It's the greatest game ever. It is. If you've never, you got to get it. It's the greatest game. It's Monopoly for Iowa people. Right? That's what it is. And it was funny because I knew I was going to do the sermon, but I hadn't started working on it yet. And I'm sitting there, and they made me be the banker. And instantly, as soon as I'm sitting there, the old child in me just crept up. And I'm sitting there like, oh, I wonder how many dollars, how much can I steal from that thing without them noticing? Playful, right? But it's not honest. See, we find ways to navigate around honesty, but it comes back and it bites us in the end. And we're called to live in honesty. Because honesty, think about this for a moment. Honesty, especially in the church, it builds trust. It allows us to be confident with one another. It creates loyalty to one another and unity. And it creates dignity as we speak and live honestly with one another. It shows that we're sincere in the relationship we have with one another. And honesty allows us to be open. Now, let's make this a little bit more real. And I just want to walk through quickly some ways that we are called to be honest with one another. And this is in the church. This is ways that we are called to be honest with one another. The first is this. We have to be honest in our need for one another. And so I say that because many Christians that call themselves Christians today, we have been deceived to think that we can be strong Christians apart from other Christians. And that's just not true. You cannot be a growing, mature, excited, on-fire Christian apart from other Christians. But see, that creeps in. And we don't build relationships with one another. So we have to start by being honest that we need one another. One of my favorite stories to just kind of show you this is it's a story about D.L. Moody. And Moody was a great preacher, teacher, theologian. If you never read any of his stuff or heard his story, get to know about Moody back at the turn of the century and before. But Moody was a big presence in Chicago. And there was this prominent, rich Christian man that wanted to meet with Moody because his idea was, this Christian man was, I don't need the church. I don't need to be part of the church. So Moody went to his house, and they sat down in front of the fire. And as they're sitting there in front of the fire, this man starts telling Moody all the reasons he doesn't need to be part of the church to be a good Christian. And all Moody does is take the poker, starts playing with the fire, and he knocks a piece of hot coal out, and it lands on the stone in front of him. And as this man progresses to tell Moody all the reasons he can be a good Christian without being part of the church or being part of other Christians' lives, this coal goes from red hot to a little bit colder, to a little bit colder, a little bit colder, until it was just this black blob of coal. And Moody let this man talk and talk and talk until Moody finally just looks at him, and they sit in silence, and Moody looks at the coal, looks at the man, looks back at the coal, looks back at the man, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it had to be, because without saying a word, Holy Spirit must have spoke to this man, because he looks at Moody and he says, I understand, I'll be in church next week. I'm telling you right now, church, the world is trying to pull you away from the body of Christ every chance it gets. And it's trying to tell you why you don't need to be part of it, why it's not necessary. But you cannot be an on-fire believer for Jesus Christ unless you are connected to others that are on fire for Jesus Christ. We have to start getting honest to reject the self-deception that we don't need one another when we desperately do. The second one, scripturally, we are called to be honest about our sins with one another. Scripture tells us that we are to confess our sins to each other and pray for one another that we can be healed. See, this is why the honesty problem's in the church, because most people don't confess sins in the church is because we don't feel like we can trust one another in the church. I can't be open. I can't share what I'm struggling with. I can't be open about the sins that I have. I want to tell you this. You probably go back maybe 25 years ago or maybe a little bit more. I was sitting in a prayer meeting And it was a big circle of men, and I knew all of the men because we were all from the same church. We were at this conference. We were praying, and we had this moment of confession, and God laid upon me the need to confess some sins that were in my life that I desperately did not want to express out loud. Here I am sitting in a circle. There was the pastor of the church I was in. My father was in the circle. There were other people that I was very close with, and God said, confess your sins. And I was like, I don't want to, because they're going to judge me. They're going to hate me. They're going to reject me. I can't do it. But here's the power of God is more powerful than even us. So I confessed my sins. With tears in my eyes, I confessed my sins. And one of the most amazing things that has ever happened in that moment in my life. When you confess your sins to brothers and sisters in Christ, that you, God just motivates you to do that, and all they give you is grace and love in return, it's one of the most powerful moments in the presence of God. And that's all I got, was a group of men that surrounded me with mercy, with grace, with love, with encouragement. And everything I feared never came about. But we have become people that are too afraid to truly confess our sins. But we're commanded to confess your sins one to another. That doesn't mean you have to come up front and confess them to everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. But we should be able to confess our sins, to be honest with one another in the church, to find support and encouragement and love. In the same vein, we're also to be honest with our burdens. The Bible tells us, bear one another's burdens, so to fulfill the life of Christ. Granted, it doesn't say anything about being honest with our burdens, but here's the point I want to make. I can't help anyone with their burdens unless they're honest enough to share them. And we're called to be able to share the weights that we're carrying in life and the burdens that we're carrying in life and the struggles that we're going through in life. We should be able to share those, because then and only then can the church come alongside and bear one another's burdens. Do you know when burdens normally come out in the church? When the person can't bear it anymore and everything falls apart. And you know what's unfortunate when that happens? It's usually really hard to fix it then, because there's just been too much damage. And that's unfortunate, because God calls us to be honest with one another. This is part of living in the fellowship. Along with that, we're called to be honest in our journey with one another. And what I mean with honest in our journey is this. We should have the ability to search for God together, to seek truth together, to ask questions, to address our doubts, to seek knowledge together. Unfortunately, some churches have gotten to the point where people struggle with understanding God and understanding faith and understanding Scripture, and they feel like they can't be honest to ask questions. I share this because it's my favorite story in the world, and we joke back and forth. So one of my youth kids years ago, we were singing, getting ready to go caroling. And she comes to me and she says, and I've shared this before, but it's still my favorite story. She comes to me before and she says, hey, I got a question. Who's Harold? I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, it's a song we just got done singing. Hark the Herald. Who's Harold? Like, is there an angel named Harold? Not even joking. Dead serious. Dead serious. Because she never grew up in church. She had no concept of Scripture. She had no ability. One of the things we have to do better in the church, every church, is we have to understand, just because you know it doesn't mean everybody else knows it. And we need to give the freedom for people to ask questions and to share doubts and to be honest with, and not look at them like, how do you not know that? What are you talking about? Everybody knows that. Do you realize now that there are probably more people in our community that have no clue who Jesus is other than a curse word? But we just assume, well, you should know he's the Son of God. We have to be honest in our journey. The Bible tells us to spur one another along, to be honest when we're struggling, be honest when we want to give up, be honest when we're excited and when God is moving. We need to be honest in our journey with one another. And the final one I want to hit is we need to be honest in our conflict with one another. You do realize there's conflict in the church, right? You do realize that we're always not going to get along. I'm going to say this right now. I'm a week into this. I'm putting this out there right now. I guarantee you at some point in time, I'm going to tick you off. And maybe I already have. It's just the way it is. there's going to be conflict in the church. We're not always going to see eye to eye. We're not always going to be happy with one another. We're not always going to be excited about the conversations that have to happen. Conflicts will happen, but they are also one of the most powerful things that can ever happen in the church, because God tells us as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's conflict when it's handled in honesty. I'm going to say something as your new senior pastor, and I hope you understand what I mean by this, because I want it to be a positive thing, not a negative thing. I will never carry a burden for something I have done wrong if you do not come and tell me. Here's what I mean by that. That's not what I'm trying to say, like I'm perfect and I've, you know, like that's not what I'm saying. But I can't carry, and understand where I'm coming from with this. This actually came through my marriage. Amy got mad at me once, just once. And she was mad. And I kept asking her, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And she wouldn't talk to me. And finally, I just looked at her and I said, listen, I'm not going to carry a burden for something. If I don't know what I did wrong, I'm not going to carry that burden. But as soon as you tell me what I did, then I am more than willing to get with it. And I'm saying that because we have to be honest with one another. If you're conflicting with somebody in the church, whether it's me, the leadership, the elders, or somebody else in the pew, get honest with one another. Go have a conversation. But we need to be honest with one another back and forth. If you come to me, I need to be honest to listen to you. But we need to be honest in our conflict because we're called to bear with one another. We're called to seek Jesus together. We're called to have hard conversations together. But we have to be honest in the conflict. We have to be honest that sometimes we're not going to see eye to eye, and sometimes it's going to take difficult conversations. We have to be honest that sometimes we're going to be wrong, and sometimes we're going to be right. And normally, it's not really a right or wrong thing. Normally, in the conflict, some of us have to admit that we are somewhat wrong, and some of us have to admit we're somewhat right. Usually it's a mixture of both. There's no such thing as black and white in the conflict, but healing doesn't happen unless we are honest with one another. When we truly speak to one another and share what we're thinking and feeling and why, be honest with one another. As we close, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we close and as we sing together. But as we close, I just want to say this. To be honest with one another, to be honest with one another the way God wants us to be, first, you and I must be committed to being honest with God and ourselves. Father God, as your people leave here today, let us go under the promise of your invitation, come to me. Lord, that is your invitation, come to me. Lord, you ask us to run to your arms, Lord. So as we think about pursuing you and opposing all deception, Lord, and to live in the honesty of the life of Christ, Lord, let our first act be to always run into your awaiting arms, to come to you, to be close to you and intimate, Lord. Let us leave this place knowing that you desire intimacy with us every moment of every day, because you love us and you care for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Please go in peace.